want to speak this evening about the body of Christ, I was going to, I have to concede, speak on a different passage, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, just came into my mind as we were praying. In fact, it was just that the title of the reference, the verse reference came into my mind as we were praying this morning. And so I took it that I should preach, change my verse passage to this one. Verse 13 says, well, in fact, I'll read from verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. It's good for us to remind ourselves of what makes up the body of Christ. And also to remember that this has two applications. It has applications to our becoming Christians and part of the body of Christ, militant throughout the world. I say militant because we are here on earth. We are not yet the church victorious in heaven because we have that work is still being done within us. And when we become Christians, we become part of the general body of Christ. And we read in verse 14 that it speaks of the body. In verse 12, for the body is one. There is one body of Christ because there is one Christ, one head. So when we become believers, we are put into that body. And this is a supernatural action. We've seen through the Psalms, we've seen, I hope you've been able to hear me up until now. I just realized there was something I hadn't pressed, and I hope that hasn't stopped you listening to me. Can I just confirm, because somebody just indicate, Ivan, can you just indicate, were you able to hear me up to now? Ivan, could you just indicate, could you take yourself off mute? Could you just tell me, were you able to hear me up to now?
Yes, we can. Yeah.
Thank you. So this work of becoming a member of the body of Christ, you remember in John chapter 15, verse 16, we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And you will see, you will note it, the Psalms that we sang today and how they focused on God's choice for the believer. And in, for example, Psalm 65, that we read about being, and verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. Well, I suggest to you that this is exactly what Paul is saying here in verse 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized. Baptized here means immersed into. And it's a first time immersion into one body. This isn't talking about the water baptism, because water baptism is just an action of man. But this is before baptism. And I know that there may be some here who believe in the baptism of infants, in which case, of course, someone's conversion would post-date their baptism, their water baptism, but the two are not related. A person is not converted because they're baptized. They're not converted because they were previously baptized. They're not converted upon baptism. But they are converted, that is water baptism, but they are converted at spirit baptism, when they are baptized by the Spirit into the body. This is the work of conversion. I'm not speaking about a second blessing, which some of us hold to. But this is the work of conversion. This is what I believe this chapter is speaking about. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit. God has sent his Spirit into the world to bring a person to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find something similar in Titus, making this point in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Let me just turn briefly there. Not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So you see that the work of regeneration is a work of the Holy Ghost, and which was the Holy Spirit being shed upon us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the work of conversion is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings a person to Christ. You see, it's not something that a person chooses. He doesn't choose to become a Christian because he's been chosen first. And the work of the Spirit is to change a person's heart. Regeneration comes, as it were, precedes the confession, our confession of faith. It precedes even repentance, because repentance is a gift. We're given the ability to repent, and this is the work of the Spirit in the regenerate person's heart. And so we see it marvelously here, don't we? The sovereign work of God in conversion, that we are placed into the body of Christ. And it doesn't matter who we are. Isn't that wonderful, isn't it? Because the middle wall of partition has been broken down, as we read about in Ephesians chapter 2. At the cross, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, it doesn't matter what our station in life is. We do know, in fact, from the beginning of this book, that there are not many noble. And I think it was the Countess of Huntington who said, "I thank God for the M in any." It wasn't that there won't be any noble. There won't be any wise in the world's eyes. Let me just remind us of the verse in verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So there will be a few who in the world's eyes are wise, professors, academics, and so on. Mighty, the great politicians. There will be some, we've seen all through the ages, some, not many noble. I think in Scotland, we can see that the nobility did greatly assist the Covenanters, at least some of the nobility, but not all of them, not many of them, but some of them. And in this country too, there have been some in the nobility, men such as the Earl of Shaftesbury in the 19th century. And there have been others. I thank God too that they're not, that's not any, but not many. But those who come to Christ, we are one. It doesn't matter if you are a servant, if you, someone mentioned today, chambermaid, can't remember who it was, but a chambermaid is a rather quaint expression, but it's a servant, a humble servant. I guess a chambermaid, because she would have emptied the chamber pot from under the bed in the morning. You can't get much more humble. And yet the church will be made up of chambermaids, just as it would be made up of one or two lords and ladies, one or two kings and queens down the years. Some we've been blessed to have in our own nation. Some from all walks of life, but generally, church will be made up of those who are in the world's eyes insignificant. And if we do find ourselves rubbing shoulders with the rich and powerful in church, we still respect their station in life, although together in the house of God we are one. We don't look We don't treat them with any less respect, although we do acknowledge that in Christ we are one. And they would acknowledge that the chamber made, as it were, in the church is just as has just as high a position. It's a sad thing when we read about churches, the Church of England, I believe, used to rent their pew spaces to families. If families could rent their pew space, well, it's a sad thing, isn't it? If only the wealthy could afford pew spaces and they got the best positions in church, sometimes the best positions at the back, isn't it, ironically, for some people, but they would rent their pew space, and of course the poor were not able to, so they had to go to the less advantageous seats. That's a shame, isn't it? We shouldn't have that in the body of Christ, because that is contrary to what James teaches about not having giving a favored status to the person who has a ring on their finger, the person who might be giving the most money, keeping somebody, perhaps keeping the minister in the pulpit because they are paying for him. That would be a very wrong thing to do, to give special treatment to somebody because he's giving patronage to the minister. So because we are all one, we are all placed by the Spirit into the church. And of course, it brings on another point, which is that this isn't just about the church generally. Paul here is speaking about to the Corinthians. He's trying to moderate their use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are being wrongly exercised in the church. So it's gifts that have been given to that congregation. And so the mystery is that when the Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, he is also baptizing us into a particular part of the body. It speaks here of verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. And then in verse 18, but now God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Now that's significant, isn't it? Because of course, on one level, it's just talking about the fact that an arm and a leg are placed in the body of a person. That's why a person looks like what a person looks like, because he is perfectly knit together. We'll be singing Psalm 139 at the end. And just so you know, that's the reason we're singing it, because it speaks of a perfectly shaped body. And I believe it's speaking of the body of the Lord Jesus in the womb. But also we see, I think there is a spiritual application to the body of Christ, that his members are being placed, knitted together by the Spirit. And in the context of the spiritual gifts, and speaking about likening the bodies to the spiritual gift, you wouldn't have more than two eyes in a body. And if you liken those to the spiritual gifts, which are listed both at the earlier part of the passages and in the later part, we have verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But a manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body being many are one, so also is Christ. And so we can see that this is speaking about the gifts being spread out amongst the body. I'm just So we see towards the end in verse 28, and God had set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, that gifts, and then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. In other words, not everybody is given the same gifts. They're given according as God has set a person in the body. And that's why we can see there's an application, not just to the body of Christ in general, but the body of Christ gathered in a particular place. But now have God set, verse 18 again, but now have God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. That wherever we are, in time and in space, God has a place for us. It's so easy to think, if only I lived somewhere else. Well, sometimes we have to move in order to comply, as it were, with where we've been set in the body. But God is, there are no accidents for the Lord. We don't find our, we may think that we've landed up in the wrong place, as it were, but God has a purpose for us there. He has a purpose for the body of Christ, and he's placed us in there. And I think that there's an importance for all of us to see that it's not just some transitory appointment that can change at any whim of our own. There can be that tendency to think of it like that. And some people do see church, and I remember at my old church, someone saying after they'd been in the church for a certain period of time, oh, it's now time to move on. Well, this chapter would tend against that outlook, that there will be a time, there may be a time, for some of us to move on. Not everybody, of course. It all depends on God's plan for the individual. But this passage would tend to suggest, and I would submit, it does point to us being placed mysteriously into a particular part of the body of Christ. And there we should stay until and unless God moves us on. And we should, I believe, also ensure that we have a scriptural reason. There may be times that providences tend to arise. It could be a providence of the church falling into doctrinal or immoral practices, which would be a reason to leave if they're not correct. But even then, of course, we shouldn't just spot an error and say, oh, look, that's wrong in the church, I'm going. Because what you're doing then is making an excuse to leave. And remember that we can grow over familiar in our churches. And we know that old phrase that familiarity can breed contempt. We have to watch ourselves, don't we? Because when we know a group of people particularly well, we can perhaps allow that to cause us to lose that position of respect that the person is owed due to their age or station in the church. And that's a danger always of small churches, isn't it? Big churches have their own problems. But I'm thinking of our little church. And those are one of the dangers, and obviously relationships. So it's much easier in a small church for relationships to go wrong because we are so small, and it's all that much more noticeable, isn't it? If one part of the body is not getting on with another. And you see, there is a need for us to care for each other, to remember that we are each part of that body. So, and this is vital, isn't it? We see this in verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. But it's a terrible thought that we might not care if someone in the church was suffering. And we thought, well, maybe they deserve to suffer or in some other way. But that is not the way the body works, is it? That it that if you are in a true body, and we all know, don't we? I mean, I've had a couple of times when I've stubbed, well, one particularly memorable time, when I stubbed my little toe in the middle of the night. And it was agony, and I must have broken it because it took about 6 weeks to heal. You know, the smallest, probably the smallest member of the body, yet it caused an awful lot of grief when it went wrong. And so it is with perhaps the most insignificant member of the church. If they're in pain in some way, then the rest of the church ought to be in pain with them. And it's to our shame if somebody is suffering in silence and nobody else in the church recognizes it or cares about it, and let alone causes it. You know, we are warned not to devour one another. This is a danger if there isn't love in the church, that we will end up devouring one another because we have forgotten this vital truth of what actually binds us together, that we are one in Christ. Because of course, naturally speaking, a lot of us wouldn't have things in common. Where when we look at the diverse background we're all from, we can see that it's so easy for us, perhaps if we're not looking at each other from a spiritual perspective, how we could fall out with each other very easily. In Galatians 5, verse 15, we're warned, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. It's what can happen if we do turn on each other. I mean, you know, we think how unnatural it is for a body to turn on itself. But there are some, I can't actually think of them at the moment, but there are some animals, aren't there, that actually end up eating their own bodies. It's so horribly unnatural to us, isn't it? And so it's unnatural. If we bite and devour one another, we are in fact destroying our own house. We're like that woman who in Proverbs who pulls down her own house. We must watch, therefore, mustn't we? Each member of the body to care for it as if it was our own. Because it is our own in that sense, because we're part of Christ's body. Speaks also of no schism. Let me just go back to verse 25, that there should be, reading 24 first, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. There should be no division in the body. There isn't a division in a human body, is there? There shouldn't be a division within a spiritual body. Obviously, we are going to differ on some points of doctrine. There may be some who attend the church here who believe that babies should be baptized. I've already mentioned that at birth, others of us who hold to believers' baptism. But we shouldn't let that matter. There's not going to be a difference between us, but we should find ways of avoiding that matter actually leading to division. Obviously, we would divide on important points of doctrine, points which actually go to whether or not we're in the body of Christ or not. But for secondary matters, we must have charity and we must accommodate each other and not unnecessarily divide over it. And it's always good to remember the scriptural way to deal with differences of opinion where one person may fall out with another. We must go to our brother or sister, however hard it is, not just speak about them behind our back, do nothing about it, or or store, harbor it up as a grudge, and then at some later point use it as a reason to leave. These things, we must be careful about doing. It's so easy for us to do these things, but we mustn't do them, because we forget then that we are the body of Christ. Again, one does acknowledge that there will be times when God will, in his sovereign providence, move us from one place to another according to the work that he has for us. But it does go to show us how important it is to seek God for where he puts us, and to ensure that we treat that place as our home and don't seek wrong reasons to go. We do live in a time when people, as I've already mentioned, will tend. We do live when people aren't loyal to churches as they ought to be, and there are, you know, people find reasons to go from one place to another. And if you're living in London, church tourism is very easy to operate, especially in all the large churches around. But we need to be careful about that, don't we? It's not to say that people don't have good reasons to leave sometimes, but we must, I suggest, this passage teaches us the importance of remembering what it is to be part of the body of Christ. That it's a great privilege, and that we and our actions will affect each other, how we need to cherish each other, how we need to ensure that we do what we're called to do within that body, not leave it to other people, but to take our part. After all, if we are a part of the body, then we have a role to play. Here we have the list of spiritual gifts, some which are supernatural. There are some who say that these passed away at the time of the apostles. Others of us would say that scripture doesn't seem, maybe that experience has indicated through that history has not shown us that the use of these gifts all the time. But I can't personally see that these gifts can't be used, can't be expected again. Certainly, I don't think that certainly have apostles as we see Paul and the 12 apostles. We don't have that apostolic gift anymore. The apostles, though, does mean a sent one. Certainly have missionaries. I'm thinking of verse 28. But in terms of the other gifts, I don't rule them out. And may the Lord graciously revive them, if it be his good will and pleasure in our day and generation. And so, coming to a conclusion, let us remember the blessing of being in the body of Christ. Let us use that we're placed in there by God's Spirit, placed into Christ and placed into a particular fellowship together, Christ as our head. And therefore we are to cherish each other, we're to love each other, we're to exercise our giftings within that church. We are to be careful to avoid schisms. We must use the biblical processes of resolving differences of opinion amongst us to maintain the body, the unity of the body in the bond of peace, that we don't unnecessarily fracture, because it's unnatural, isn't it? There should be no schisms, and where one member of a body hurts, the rest of a body hurts. To be on the lookout for any member that might be hurting that we haven't noticed, to ensure that that hurt is not allowed to continue but is immediately arrested. So, friends, I hope that this is both an encouragement to us and a challenge to us, a blessing to know that this is God's supernatural work to place us into Christ and into a particular fellowship. And that he is the one, of course, who builds the church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, the Lord Jesus said. And then in Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We must ask the Lord to build the house, to bring laborers, to add to the church, those he has appointed. May the Lord graciously increase, grant increase to the church at Strangers Rest. May he cause us to take our membership here seriously and our care for each other seriously, that we will not allow another member to hurt. We will not allow schisms, divisions to open up. We will always be there to, as it were, pour balm on the wounds, so that we are a healthy body that might grow into the full stature of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much.